Let's open your Bibles to John chapter 9, because you always need your Bible. You never know when God's going to give you an opportunity to share. And, you know, you may sit there at a red light. You can read for a minute and say, well, what if it turns green? They'll let you know. They'll let you know. So you just have a Bible with you, and you can just, anyway, I encourage you, seriously, I'm being silly, but seriously, have a Bible with you. You never know when you're going to need it, and it's a good chance to share, and somebody asks you a question. So a Bible's always a great thing to have. No warrior should ever go out to battle without his sword. So let's open up our sword to John chapter 9 as we continue on in the book of John. And we're looking at the Lord healing the man who is blind today from birth. Let's read it together. Verses 1 through 12, we'll read together, then we'll go back and look at it. But starting in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says this. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, well, this is he. And others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I'm he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. And then they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. We all know the term seeing is believing. We've used that probably since we were little. And you've heard me mention that before because that is something we hear on a regular basis today. But it's interesting when it comes to the Word of God, it is exactly the opposite. It is not seeing is believing, although God can do that. It is believing is seeing. And what that means is that God comes to us and God touches us and God draws us in and opens our eyes. But we have to believe and obey him before we can truly see who he is. And so that is what today's message is all about. That's what this passage is all about for this man who had his eyes open because his whole life he hadn't seen a thing because he was born blind. He literally had no eyesight. And until Jesus passed by and Jesus touched him and Jesus gave him the ability to see, he never would have been able to see, not only physically, but also spiritually. And again, there's such a truth in this for all of us that are in this room. That is, the Lord had to pass by, open our eyes, and give us an ability to see. And then once we see, note this, once we see, we have a choice to make. It's not just Jesus opening our eyes, and then suddenly we are saved and we're going to heaven. He has to open our eyes, and then he says to us, now you've got to believe in what I did for you on the cross. And if you believe what I did on the cross and you accept me as your Lord, then your sins are forgiven. Then you get to enter into the kingdom of God. And this is so crucial and so important because, again, so many people think that by being religious or doing the right thing or doing something good, they're going to go to heaven. Listen, I'm going to say something that may shock some of you, but I'm going to explain it right afterwards, and that is this. It is impossible for you to live a sinless life. But if someone in this room, by some miracle, was able to live a sinless life, you would still go to the judgment of God when you died and you would not enter the kingdom of God. Mark, what do you mean? I thought if I was good enough, I'd get in. Listen, if you are perfect, you will not get in the state you're in right now. Why? Because the Bible says back in the garden when Adam and Eve fell, Adam sinned, and every person born after him is born with his sinful bloodline already tainted. You see, everybody in this room is from Adam, every one of us. You say, I don't know you from Adam. Well, that may be true, but I know you came from Adam. That's what I do know, because the Bible says that Adam and Eve populated the entire earth. It began there, and here we are. So we're all related, and we all go back to Adam and Eve, which, by the way, DNA testing now proves it goes back to two people. That's a whole other scientific study that's pretty cool, but we know that without the science. Science is slowly catching up with the Bible. We know that. But the bottom line is that we can now scientifically show that we go back to two people here on the earth. The bottom line is you were born with Adam's bloodline. Here's what the Bible says. Adam's bloodline was tainted with a disease we'll call sin for argument's sake. You inherited that. It's something you're born with. Imagine if your parents had something in their blood and then it passed on to the child and you're born. You didn't ask for it. You didn't do anything to get it. It simply was inherited and it came with the package deal. That's exactly what the Bible says everybody in this room got. Every one of us inherited a tainted bloodline, which means no matter how good we are, end quote, which we're really not as good as we think we are we? Even if we were perfect, you can't enter the kingdom of God because your sin is separating you from God. And the only way your sin can be taken away is by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and confessing that sin, repenting of that sin, and letting him cleanse you and wash you clean. So God has set it up in such a way that all arguments are silenced. Nobody can stand before him and say, I really did good, and I just helped the teacher after class, or whatever argument we're going to make. He's going to say, your bloodline was tainted when you were born, and you can't enter the kingdom. That's why he came to the earth to die. He came on a rescue mission to save us. And so this man here, when we see this physical man here today, unable to see physically, the Lord is going to lead that physical sight into spiritual sight. But there's an application to all of us in this before we even get started, and that is this. Every single one of us, even as we're born in sin and we're born sinners, the Bible says, every one of us in this room is born blind. Now, wait a minute, Mark. I can see. Yes, I know you can see physically. I understand that. But God has given mankind two abilities of sight. One is physical sight, and the other is spiritual sight. When Adam was created, Adam had both. Eve had both. They could see physically, and they could see spiritually. The Lord actually spoke with them back and forth. They walked in the garden with the Lord. On this earth, we would say, God made himself known to them in a very real way. And there was that connection. But when they sinned, they went dark on the spiritual side. That's when spiritual sight was lost, and even then they had to be restored to God. An animal was sacrificed, and again we see the picture of Christ being sacrificed for our sins today. But the bottom line is every one of us, the Bible says, not only born in sin, we're born blind. And the amazing thing and the shocking thing and the difficult thing about that is you don't know you're blind. Now, how many blind people do you know that don't know they're blind? Right? They're blind. They know it. They can't see. How many blind people are going to argue with you? Oh, yes, I can see. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, yes, I can. Oh, no, you can't. They know they can't see. Here's the hard thing about spiritual blindness. Everyone is born that way, but they don't know it. They think they can see because they can see physically. And here's what I thought, and here's what maybe some of you think today, and the believers in this room, you know what I'm talking about. You thought the same thing. This is all there is. I'm seeing everything there is to see. There is nothing more, and I'm a good person, and I might even go to church. You don't realize what you're not seeing until your eyes are open. And when this man's eyes are open, he's going to see a world he never knew even existed. Oh, he knew it existed, but he couldn't imagine what it really looked like. Some of you today, maybe you've heard about life with the Lord and knowing him and what that can be like and that personal relationship where you're interacting with him and he speaks to you and you speak back and how this works and all through prayer and the word of God, but you can't see it because you've never tasted it. It is very difficult for anyone to convince you of that. And I don't believe that I can stand up here and convince you of that as much as anyone else. Jesus has to open your eyes. And what I've been praying this morning is that he'll do just that. If there's some of you that don't know him, he will supernaturally open your eyes this morning. I remember when that happened. I'm not going to go back into my testimony. But suddenly my eyes were opened. I knew the word of God was true. But note this, there were two steps in me coming to the Lord. One, my eyes were opened. That is, the Lord touched me. And secondly, I had to obey. And when I obeyed and confessed my sins, salvation came. We're going to see today with this man, the Lord touches him, but he doesn't get healed immediately. He doesn't immediately see when the Lord touches his eyes, and the Lord did that on purpose. He has to first go and wash. He had to obey the Lord and do what the Lord told him to do. And for those who will not obey, there will not be salvation. Being cleansed of your sin, you have to take something on your part, and that is you've got to do what the Lord tells you to do, believe that he died for you on the cross, and then follow through with that. So there's a lot of things going on, physical and spiritual, in this passage today. And we'll see them as we work through here. So let's take up in chapter 9, again, verse 1. Remember the setting here. Most scholars believe they were still at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was right after the Feast of Tabernacles, rather. And so that's when all the nation would gather together. Jesus was still staying there in Jerusalem, either there on the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, or with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, which he would stay at a lot when he was there. But either way, he's there somewhere in that region around the temple in that area. And that's where we take up in verse 1. Crowds of people there because the tabernacles... just finishing, not everyone even home yet by now at this point, most scholars believe. And it says that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now this is, again, it's interesting because why would the Holy Spirit point out here that he was blind from birth? We see some other healings of the Lord for blind men in the scripture, but this is the only one that mentions he was blind from birth. The others, it would indicate that they became blind later on in their life. Something happened that caused their blindness. And by the way, there was a disease in that region in that day that would cause blindness. And so, again, the fact that it points out this man was born blind, what the Holy Spirit is showing us is not just the fact that he was physically born blind, but he's making the point, he's going to show us that there's a spiritual blindness at birth as well. And this man's going to experience the sight of both of these faculties, the physical and the spiritual. But again, this is something that no one could say just happened or this kind of thing. No, the point I believe the Holy Spirit is making here, not just in the direct fact of this man being born blind, is the fact that, you know what, all of us are born blind. It's our true condition. We don't realize it, but the Lord sees it and the Lord knows it. And it's something that if he doesn't point out to us, we're not even aware of. And so again, my hope is that God is pointing out to some of you today that there's a spiritual blindness, that God needs to open your eyes if you're going to be able to see properly. And what's interesting about blindness, and again, I've never been blind, but I've been spiritually blind before I came to the Lord. And so being spiritually blind for the first 25 years of my life, not even knowing really I knew who he was, but not knowing Jesus on a personal level, here's what I didn't realize. I did not know what I was missing. I thought I had it all. This is it. This is all there is. And it wasn't until I came to the point where I said, is this all there is? Is this really it? And I was very dissatisfied if this was all there is. God used that to drive me to him. And then when my eyes were open, wow, there is so much more. There's a whole world to see in the spirit realm. The real world is the one that's in the spirit realm. And so when your eyes are open, you don't even know what you're missing until they are open. But then once they are, it's just astounding, again, what you've been missing the entire time. Now, again, here, this is the whole picture here of the Lord being the light of the world. What happens when light enters a dark world? Sight comes. Sight comes. The Lord's going to bring light into this man's blind world in two ways, physical and spiritual. And for some of you this morning, hopefully the Lord is going to bring the spiritual light. No doubt he's working on your heart to do that, but are you going to obey him and allow him to do that? He's enlightening you right now, showing you that his word is true and showing you that he's here to speak to you, but you've got to respond to it. So understand this process that he works through with this man here that was born blind. He's doing the same thing with you this morning. I love it. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And so the things he did then, he's doing now. The same being and person he was then, he is now. He loves you just as much, but he wants you to see your blindness and to be able to come to him. And notice his disciples asked him, this is a strange question to us. Notice what they said, verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, what do you mean this man or his parents? Why would you accuse him or his parents of some type of sin? Because here was a teaching of the rabbis in that day. The rabbis taught in that day that if you sinned, or rather, if something was wrong with you, it was physically or any other way, it's because you had sin in your life. You ever heard that before? Guys, that teaching is still around today. There are those today that say that if you're blind, you've got some sin. Or if you can't walk or you're not getting healed, you've got some sin. Let me say this. There's no doubt that sometimes sin is connected to physical ailments. If I go out and get drunk and wreck my car and I can't walk, then sin caused me not to be able to walk. I acknowledge sometimes sin can have a direct reaction or a direct effect on my life. But to say that because someone has something wrong with them, that they have sin in their life, guys, the Bible does not teach that. It doesn't teach that at all. That's what they were teaching in that day, even as we hear that teaching today. And the Lord is going to rebuke that. In just a moment, he's going to say, that's not the case at all. But before we get to that, it's interesting here when he says this, because understand what they also believed in that day. They believed, again, if the parents were sinning, that the child could be born with a problem. Something could happen because mom and dad were doing this thing. But interestingly enough, they actually taught that the baby could sin in the womb. Now think about that one for a minute. I wonder what they did. You know, you caused heartburn, sinner. So now you need to, you know, it's time to repent. Time to repent because of the, what can a baby do in the womb? That's how demented their teachings were. And yet they were teaching this. And so the disciples had grown up with this teaching from their rabbis in the temples and also like, Lord, there's a blind man over there. Lord, you know all things. Tell us, what did he do? Why is he blind? And I'm glad they asked that question because the Lord was able to silence that type of false teaching in verse 3. Listen to what he said. Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. In other words, it had nothing to do with him sinning or his parents sinning as to why he was blind. Listen, why are people born blind today? A lot of people ask, and maybe you're one of them. Maybe you don't know the Lord. You're wondering, then why, if there's a God of love, why do all these bad things happen? Listen, the reason all these bad things happen is because Adam sinned in the garden, and the Bible says when man sinned against God, guess what happened? The earth was cursed. Man was cursed, and death and sorrow and disease entered the world. So the reason you see Children starving all over the world, or people with diseases, and people who are blind and crippled. It's not because God doesn't love them. It's because we sinned as mankind and brought sin and the consequences of sin into this world, and now we're living with it. He came to rescue us from it. Sometimes he rescues us prior to that by healing us. Sometimes we won't be healed till we're in heaven. But he's made a way to the kingdom so he can rescue mankind from the mess that we have made. We can't blame God for that. And so we have to understand when we see these things happen, it's because of the fall. But what's interesting is it's not just because of the fall in this instance. God also ordained this so that he could get glory from it. Notice what the Lord said. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, God's going to use this to show his glory. How many times do we have something wrong with us and we blame God? God, if you love me. God, how could you let this happen? And God's saying, I let this happen because I'm going to glorify my name through it if you will let me. What's your response going to be? Are you going to give me glory? Are you going to trust me? Or are you going to just complain about it? See, we have to check our heart. God allows these things oftentimes so that he might get glory. And in this case, God allowed this man to remain in his blindness so that he might bring glory to God. Why? Because he knew there would be all these crowds. He knew it would be in Jerusalem. He knew he could show his power. He knew he could confront the religious false teaching of the day, which he already did here, and he's about to confront more in just a moment. But the bottom line is he did it for his glory. And so we're going to see that Jesus is going to use this not only for his glory to show his power and his creative power and recreative power, but the Lord is also going to do this to correct false teachings that were around him and these rabbis and all these people. I love this about the Lord because he wasn't afraid of anybody. He wasn't intimidated by the robes. He wasn't intimidated by the doctor or the reverend or the sir or the most holy. None of those things. He wasn't moved by that. He's like, that doesn't move me. Are you teaching my people the truth of God's word? Are you humbling yourself and loving them? That's what pleases God. And so God was actually, the Lord was actually very angry with these religious leaders because they represented him wrong and they were teaching false teachings and laying burdens on the people and all their man-made religion. So he's dealing with that. He says, this man, nobody sinned. That's a false teaching. And notice what he said, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, this is interesting. He's saying, you know what? There's a time when work for God can be done. There's going to be a day when that's going to be finished. This should be very sobering for all of us in here. On the first level, let me say this. For mankind, there's a limited amount of time we can be a witness for God. There's going to come a day when time's up. That's it. The buzzer goes off, the game's over, the thing bounces or whatever on the game, and you hit the button, and it's over. You've lost your round or whatever. And we're standing before God, and it's time to, whatever we do with Jesus Christ is what we're going to do. There it is for eternity in the kingdom of God. But even more sobering for us, guys, on a personal level, we've got a short amount of time. Mankind has a limited amount of time. But in that realm of mankind with a limited amount of time, we have a much smaller amount of time. However long the Lord gives us, that's what we have. Are we using it? What are you doing with your time? Again, this is not to make you feel guilty. This is not about works. You know, anybody can do that and tell you how bad you are and you're not serving the Lord enough. You know, if you beat sheep, they don't get any stronger. They get weaker. If you feed them, they get stronger. But we also need to be encouraged, don't we? There's not that much time left to go. We need to be about the Father's business. You know, maybe it happened to you sooner if you're as old as I am. I might say that because when I say that, some of you go, well, you're young because you're only in your 50s. And the people 18 saying, I can't believe you're still alive. You're in your 50s, right? So it depends on which side of the spectrum you're coming from. But something happened when I crossed over into my 50s. I began to realize my time's very limited. Up until that point, I still felt like I've got forever. This is going to last a long time. Suddenly I'm realizing, no, this is going really fast. And I'm watching every year just kind of scream by. I look at the pictures, and then I don't want to look at the pictures, right? Because as they're screaming by, I go by and I scream, when I see it. Because I see what's happening, right? The bottom line is we need to take the time we have left. Mark, I've wasted my whole life. I'm already really old. Are you still alive today? I hope so. If not, it's going to be awkward when the service is over, right? You go get them. I'm not going to get them, right? But the bottom line is, guys, if you're still alive, you can still be used for God's glory. Even people bedridden can continue to pray for the people coming in that room and share the gospel and continue to pray for those around them. Let's use the time because when it runs out, that's it. There's no witnessing in heaven. This is our chance to be a witness for Christ. This is our chance to serve the Lord. You know, even if you're not witnessing, you can serve. Be doing something for the kingdom. And so he says, I have to do God's work while it's still day. And we all have a limited amount of time. It behooves us to be about our Father's business. Notice verse 5. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, he doesn't mean that he's not the light of the world now. He's still the light of the world. But he was literally God's light walking around on earth. You ever wonder why everyone that he came in contact with was healed when he was here? He was the light of the world walking around. God was here in human form. It was as though the eternal kingdom was already here. He was walking around. Everywhere he went, everyone he touched was healed. And see, this is where a lot of people get mistaken and a lot of false teachings come out of this, because they'll say, you see, the Lord wants to heal everybody. And if you're not healed, you're in sin, or you're doing something wrong, or you don't have enough faith. Because everywhere Jesus went, everyone was healed. Point number one, Jesus is God. And he was there in person as the light of the world, walking in that kingdom power like it's going to be when he comes back, where all the lame will walk and the blind will see and the deaf will hear. He healed everyone because he was walking in kingdom authority and power. We don't have that. Yes, he uses us and we see people healed and we pray for people and they get healed and God works through us. But everyone doesn't get healed right now because we're not walking in kingdom power. We're not Jesus. We have his power and God does do that. I want to make that clear. I believe in healing. I've seen it. So yes, we can pray and healing comes, but it doesn't mean that because everyone's not healed that somehow they're in sin. Again, it's that same point. He says, I'm the light of the world. And while I'm here, that light's going to be here. You're going to see eyes opened when I come in contact with them, ears open, bodies healed, things happening. And so he was the hope for mankind. And again, that the Lord is the one that only one that is that light of the world. And notice verse 6, he said, and when he said these things, he spat on the ground. I'll tell you why in a minute. He spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, why did I say uh-oh? You got to understand, the rabbis or teachers, or I'll put it in language we understand, the pastors of that day had a lot of false teachings. They made a lot of their own man-made rules up. They didn't find them in the Bible. They came up with what they wanted to believe and what made you righteous and what made you holy, and they put those rules on everyone else. The Lord rebuked that on a regular basis. He said, I hate that stuff. He said, don't lay on people's back stuff that I haven't laid on them. Send them to my word. My word will tell them what my requirements are. But one of the things that the rabbi said was, they said this, you can't plow on a Sabbath day. No work, no plowing. Guess what they considered spitting on the dirt in that day? Plowing. Because when you spit, it would hit the dirt, and if the dirt moved any, you just plowed. Now, I don't know what you'd plant in that, okay? But they said that you were plowing if you spit. The Lord, the rabbis, no doubt, were around there. Rabbis walking in and out all around the Temple Mount. Other people, crowds around, they saw the Lord interacting with this man. And why did he spit on the ground to make this clay to rub in his eyes? Listen, there's other instances in the scripture where the Lord just spoke the word and healed blind people. He just healed them. Have your sight, be healed. And they were healed. Why this time did he spit on the ground right there at the Temple Mount area? I believe because the Lord was publicly confronting the false teaching of the false pastors at that day. And this is what I love about Jesus. He not only was not afraid of them, he would do things almost like right in your face. Like, you know what? You're saying we can't do this. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it on a double whammy because I'm going to heal somebody, which they said was also wrong on the Sabbath. He said, this is a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong in this. God heals on the Sabbath, and your man-made rules, I ignore them. Now, again, there's never a time that I would think of Jesus in any way being rebellious. He's holy in every way, but there's a righteous rebellion here against the false teachers that I like. And I love that about Jesus. It's like, you know what? It's the word of God is my standard, not what men say. My word is my standard. And they're going to tell you that if you spit on the ground you're plowing, I'm going to show it right in front of them. Not only is it not sin, I'm going to use what they would call sin, and I'm going to heal this man's eyes with it. But there's also something else very interesting to me, because it says he spit on the ground, he made the clay, and he rubbed it in the man's eyes. It's interesting, when you go back to the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, it says when he formed man, what did he form man out of? The dust of the earth. He used that dirt, that mud, that clay to make the first man. And it's almost as if Jesus is recreating this man's eyes. I'm the creator. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, get this, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus made all things. What does that mean? That means Jesus made every one of us in this room. I thought God did that. Jesus is God. Now, do I understand the mystery of the Trinity? I don't. But the Bible tells us Jesus made everything that is seen and unseen, which means he even made Satan. He made everything. He made you. The Bible says in the Psalms, he formed you in the womb. You think he knows you? He formed all your little parts in the womb. He knows you intimately. And so the question is, when he comes to you, are you going to respond to that? But he knows you. He formed you. He's the one that brings you to this place. And it's interesting, he's recreating. Even as he created the first time, it's if he's going, I'm going to recreate your eyes, but you're going to have to be obedient. I'll use the same dust, but you're going to have to be obedient. Because in a moment, I'm going to ask you to go wash in the pool of Siloam, but you've got to be obedient to that before it takes place. Now, it's interesting here because he does this right in the face of the Pharisees again, doing this whole thing, spitting on the ground, healing on the Sabbath. And now in just a moment, he's going to send him down to the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, the rabbis also said you can only walk a certain distance on Sabbath days. They had a certain limited number of steps. We don't know exactly where Jesus was at this moment, but it's my suspicion that he was probably outside of that boundary that the rabbis had set. Because the Lord's going to say, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Why didn't he say, just go over there to that fountain and wash? Why didn't he say, go over here and wash? Why did he send him all the way down to the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, was down at the bottom of the city of David? It was quite a distance away. Why would he send him down there? It may have been simply, again, just a rebuke to the rabbi saying, oh, you say we can't do that on the Sabbath? Watch me. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I love it. I love it. Maybe I like that too much. I don't know. But I just love seeing the Lord blow religion out of the water and just say, it's me and it's about my word and it's a relationship. Don't listen to things that people make up. Because that's not what matters. It's about what I say. And so he makes this whole thing, makes the clay, puts it in his eyes. And notice here what he says here. It says, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Interesting, Siloam means sent. And he gives us the definition here as well. He goes, which is translated sent. So Jesus sent him there. And now he's going to have to choose to obey if he's going to get the healing the Lord gave him. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now there's a lot in this verse. First of all, notice this. He says, go to the pool of Siloam rather than somewhere nearby that you could have gone to. The guy takes off, no doubt picking up his cane, walking down toward the lower part as it goes down the hill to where the pool of Siloam is. And there would be huge crowds down there. Everybody went down there for all kinds of different rituals and different things at the pool of Siloam. And so he sends him down there and he's working his way down there. Everybody sees him coming. They know this guy. He's no doubt been praying for, or rather begging for years there at the Temple Mount. And he sends him down there, kind of feeling his way down there. And this is interesting to me to imagine what his journey was like. I like to live these things out in my mind. And I see this guy going down there, and he probably knew the way. He had his cane. He's blind. Blind people can find their way around an area they're used to relatively easy. They've been doing it for a while. He gets there to the pool of Siloam, and I've been to the pool of Siloam. There's these steps that walk down to it. He got up to the steps, probably bent down to right where the water was. He bends down, and by the way, it's interesting to me what the Lord used to help him. I wonder if he hurried a little bit more because of the irritation in his eyes. I mean, think about it. He was blind, but blind people still open their eyelids. The word there when it says he put anointed his eyes with clay, it doesn't mean he just went like, boop, boop, you know, like we do, we anoint people with oil, you know, put it there, whatever old thing. No, it means he smeared it in his eyes. That's what the word means there in the language. He smeared that mud all over this guy's eyes, which means as that guy was walking down there and opening his eyes, guess what was getting in his eyes? Yeah, he was getting irritants. Now, why would God do that? God was blessing him. Why would God allow these irritants in his life? Here's why. The more irritants God allows in your life, if he's calling you in, that drives you to the water faster. And I would say that his pace kind of picked up. I mean, not to be cruel, but like, you know, hey, let's get to the pool of Siloam. This is not good. Excuse me, you know, type thing. And there might be some irritants that God has put in your life. You're wondering, why is this happening? Why is my marriage falling apart? Why is my boss so mean? You know, why is my dog barking at me? What's happening in my life? Right? Okay? You know why? Because God is saying what you need to, listen, if you're a believer, listen, here's what he's saying. You need to work your way back to the water of the word. The Bible says God's word is like water and it washes and it cleanses. And what he's saying is, I will do what I have to do, even to allow irritants in your life, if it'll drive you back to my word again. And by the way, there's no greater irritant than something in your eye. We all know that. You get something in your eye, you'll do anything to get it out. And so that's one of the worst irritants. So no doubt this sped the pace up for the man going down there. But he goes down there. He's driven to the water because of the irritants. He bends down in the water. Get it in your mind. He begins to splash his face, probably rather aggressively. And just, you know, what's going to happen? Clean this stuff. He cleans it out. And all of a sudden he opens his eyes after one of those splashes. And he's looking down. And guess what he sees? First of all, he sees. His eyes have been opened. But what's the first thing that man saw? First thing he saw was himself. And that's what the word of God does. When God drives you to the word, the first thing you see is the reflection of the fact that we are sinners. And yet I'll never forget when I began to splash the water of God's word on my eyes, and I had so much dirt, I had so much of the world in my eyes. My eyes were full of the world, full of the mud of the world. And as I began to wash that out, I began to go, my goodness, Mark, you look horrible spiritually. I'm not that handsome physically. Add ugliness spiritual on top of it, you got double ugly going. But I saw how ugly I was spiritually because I saw my face. And no doubt this man was unkept. He probably didn't take care of himself. He didn't have anybody that was trimming his beard and washing him. He probably was a mess. But he saw that he was a mess, but he was excited. Even though he saw that he was a mess, he was excited that he could see the truth of it, because seeing the truth, he could now do something about it. And when you read the word of God and God convicts you, maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is saying to you, he's revealing something in your heart. You're going, I am a mess. Don't be discouraged by that. He's splashing water. He's getting the mud out of your eyes of the world. He's letting you see what's really going on so you can do something about it and go to him and say, God, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to forgive me. I need you to restore me. And for a believer, it might be restoration if you've fallen away. For the unbeliever, it's the first time giving your life to the Lord. And then I imagine him getting up and just going, I can see, I can see. And how different he would look. You know, the eyes probably were dark, who knows? And now suddenly he has these bright eyes and people don't even recognize him. And they start talking, is this the guy? Look what happens. Look right here in verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not the man who sat and begged? It's like, that guy over there, the thing I can see, isn't he the guy that sits up there and begs all the time? So all the neighbors, all the people around there saw that. And let me tell you this, when God touches your life and washes away the junk of the world and brings you to that place of realization where you're coming to the Lord, people notice it. They see the change in your life. Your family, your friends, those around you, what happened to you? What's different about you? You think, well, I don't know that I'm being that much of a witness. Just coming to the Lord is a witness because they see the change in your life. And it's rather amusing to me, the whole story here, because if you live this scene out, which I love to do, notice here they say, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, well, yeah, this is him. And others said, no, he's like him. And he goes, I'm he. I mean, I get this picture of there. He's there. He's excited. Everybody's around him. They're going, hey, is that guy up there that was begging? And he's listening going, you know, no, that couldn't be him. That guy can't see. You know, the mind can't comprehend a miracle like that initially. And they're having this discussion right in front of him. No, that's not him. Yes, it is. No, that's not him. I don't think that's good. He goes, hey, it's me. It is me. Stop it. It's me. And so he's, you know, they're shocked. He's shocked. Everyone's shocked. And again, whenever God does amazing things in your life, you're going to find people around you that can't believe it's true. They can't believe it really happened. How could that be? You know, how is it, could there be any way that you somehow could just be free from that? That God could really open your eyes that way? How does that work? Again, I remember when I came to the Lord, all these things I were doing that were wrong that had me trapped. My whole testimony of all the just drugs and alcohol, the mess that my life was in, he set me free. He opened my eyes and set me free. And people around me going, you can't just do that. You need to do 12 steps or something. How did you just get free? Jesus set me free, that's how. And Jesus can set anyone free who believes with all their heart and comes to him. That's the God we serve. And he set him free. They're seeing it. They can't believe it. But he was set free. Why? Again, I want to remind you this. He was set free because he obeyed. It wasn't just because he was set free. He had to obey the Lord before this happened. So there's a progress here. And notice verse 10. They said, therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? How did this miracle happen? I love this answer. This is all you need, guys, if you want to share your faith. Listen to what he says in verse 11. He answered and said, a man called Jesus. First of all, you start there. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, or rather, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. He touched me. He gave me a command. I obeyed that command and now I can see. That's all you need to know to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. Now, I understand that you want to grow in your faith and you want to have answers. And the Bible says that we should be, you know, studied and approved, you know, able to answer questions when they come. That comes with time. But say you're a new believer and you just now had your eyes open. Maybe you're doing the street witnessing thing. And why is it every time you try to share with people, they always want to know about certain things that make no difference to what you're talking about? I mean, they can bring up all kinds of subjects. And we've talked about that. UFOs, pygmies. What do you think about the marching in the street? What do you think about, you know, did Jesus have blue eyes? What color do you think Jesus was? All these things, like, stop it. None of that matters. Here's what I do know. I don't know the answer to all your questions. But here's what I do know. A man-made Jesus touched me and opened my eyes, and now I can see. And that same God-man named Jesus will touch your eyes and open them so you can see if you'll simply believe. Yeah, but what about, I don't know about that, but I know a man named Jesus touched my eyes and opened my, that's all you need to know, gang. I'm not saying you don't want to study. I'm not saying you don't want to grow, but that's all you need to know to share the Lord. This man was no theologian. We're going to see next week when he gets in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, that's still all he knew. He said, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And they can't answer. They're going crazy. Well, how did it happen? He's a sinner. Tell us what's going on. It's like, okay, look, I don't have all your answers, but here's what I do know. And that's all you need if you truly want to be a witness for the Lord. He anointed my eyes. He said, go and wash. I obeyed him. I did what he said. I washed and now I receive my sight. And then he said, they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Again, you know, at that point, the Lord just hadn't even revealed himself to him where he was or what he looked like and this kind of thing. He just wanted to open his eyes and get the process going. And the Lord, now that his eyes are open and they obeyed, the Lord is now going to reveal himself to him in a powerful way. We'll see that next week. But guys, here's the bottom line for us today. The Bible says this, every single one of us has been born blind spiritually. And maybe this morning, until the Lord touches us, maybe this morning the Lord has touched some of you guys. Maybe he smeared some mud in your eyes. You're going to say, you know what, look at this. Look at your life. Look how you're living. Look at the dirt everywhere. Is that really what you want? And so suddenly you're going, well, I see it. I feel it. It's an irritant in my life. It's really driving me crazy. I'd like to get this out of my life. I don't seem to be able to be free from it. Then just obey me. Just obey me. In this case, he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, because he wanted to do a testimony and a miracle in front of those people. But what he would say to you is, just run to him and believe that he died on the cross. Jesus, the Bible says, died for you on a cross. You're born in sin. You're born blind. You can't get into heaven and you can't see unless you do it his way. He's revealing that to you now, but you have a choice to make. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to go to the cross? Am I going to receive him? Am I going to get my sight? Am I going to inherit the kingdom of God? The Bible says, unless you go through Jesus, you can't get in. This is my appeal. This is his appeal. He wants you in. The Bible says that God desires that none perish. How many is none? Zero. What that means is, it is the Lord's desire that every person he has personally created in the womb ends up in heaven. You're one of those, but you've got a choice to make. Are you going to believe him? Are you going to ask him now that he's passed by and touched you this morning? If he's done that, I know he's probably tried and probably done that for several of you. Are you going to respond and do the right thing? And then it's to run to him and say, okay, I believe you died for me on the cross. It's the only thing. The Bible says the blood of Jesus is the only thing that washes our sins away. God accepts that. When it comes to judgment, it's either going to be us or he's going to see, did you let Jesus' blood forgive your sin? If you said, I let his blood, and you depend on that, the Bible says you'll be forgiven and enter the kingdom of God.